sought me, weary and sick with sin, and on his shoulders brought me back to his fold again. While angels in his presence sang, unto the courts of heaven rang, oh, the love that sought me, oh, the blood that bought me, and oh, the grace that brought me to the fold of God. Grace that brought me to the fold of God. He died for me while I was sinning, needy and poor and blind. He whispered to assure me, I found thee, thou art mine. And I never heard a sweeter voice. It made my aching heart rejoice. Oh, the love that sought me. Oh, the blood that bought me, and oh, the grace that brought me to the fold of God. The grace that brought me to the fold of God. Upon his grace I'll daily ponder, and sing anew his praise. With all adoring wonder, his blessings I'll retrace. It seems as if eternal days are far too short to sing his praise. Oh, the love that sought me. Oh, the blood that bought me, and oh, the grace that brought me to the fold of God. Grace that brought me to the fold of God.
Turn back with me to Romans chapter 6. I spent the week reading, studying, praying, and yet I feel so disjointed this morning. I feel so disorganized. By the same token, I never felt so convinced of what I'll try to say. The Apostle Paul, as he does in other places,
most of the time to correct the errors that are so often found among God's people. We need to be reminded, we need to be reproved, we need to be corrected. But as the apostle instructs the people of God in the way that they should live, in the light of God's goodness to them, they are to live in this way because of God's grace to them. As he instructs us, he repeatedly and clearly tells believers in Christ, reminds believers in Christ, that we are not under law, but under grace. And grace is the singular motivation for our obedience to those things that he has commanded. If you look down here in chapter 6, he says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. He reminds them of this in the midst of everything else he has said. And the reason for this constant reminding is because law and grace are two incompatible, contradictory things. I read where an old preacher once said this. He said, "There are but few lessons in the gospel which the saints have been more slow to learn and fully comprehend than this one. That of our release from the law and marriage to Christ." An old gospel grace preacher with much experience said there are but few lessons in the gospel which the saints have been more slow to learn and fully comprehend than that of our release from the law and marriage to Christ. I've titled my message that this morning, Marriage to Christ. You see, to learn the truth, we cannot go to commentaries. We cannot listen to most preachers. Because one of the things that men in their efforts to control men do is to deny the full work of Christ and the release from the law by God's grace. We only find this in the Word of God. But we find it everywhere in the Word of God. And that's what's to be the basis for which we believe. We're to believe it because God said it. We're to believe it regardless of what man says or tries to bind us with. We're to believe it because it is the truth that sets us free. And this truth, as it is set forth in the Scripture, I know of nowhere that it is said more plainly. Men have tried to say it one way or say it's this way or that way, but it still says what it says. Paul writing in Romans 10 and speaking of his own people after the flesh, he and them under the law were born, says this in verse 4. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Romans 10:4. Christ is the end of the law, not the goal, not what so many people have tried to make it, but Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And Paul preached in every place. We read it in every epistle that the law cannot justify. He says that the law cannot sanctify, or the law cannot satisfy a sinner. That is, it cannot save him. It cannot make him better. It cannot keep him. It cannot convict him of his sin. Think about how many people under the Jewish economy had this law, but they were not convicted of their sin by the law, and it is not the believer's rule of life. It absolutely is never stated as the believer's right rule of life, not because of a fault in the law, but because of a fault in us and our inability and unwillingness to keep the law of God. And so he says, if righteousness comes by the law in any degree or any way, if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If righteousness in any way can come by the law, or by law keeping, or law honoring, or whatever we want to call it, then Christ is dead in vain. So it has no part of the gospel. It's contrary to the gospel. And so he anticipates by the Holy Spirit, as he often does in these epistles, he anticipates the question that he knew men would ask. And that is, what is the law for? Then why did he give the law? If we cannot obey it, why did he give it? When the truth is, when he was giving the law on Mount Sinai, the people were at the base of that mountain violating that very law. He never gave that law thinking or imagining that they would be able to keep it. So then why was the law given? Well, turn over with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, and look down at verse 19. Here is Paul, by the Spirit of God, giving us that answer. He says, "Wherefore then serveth the law?" Or why was the law given? He says, "It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come, to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator." Paul answers, it was added because of transgression till the seed should come. Now there are three things approximately in that verse that we can learn by that verse. And the first one is this: the law had a beginning in time. It was added to something. It was added to something that must have been existing before the law came. Then the second thing we learn is this: the law had a particular purpose. It was added because of transgressions, because of the many violations and sins to all that God has ever commanded. It was to reveal the true nature of sin, which is transgression against what God says and demands. And the third thing is this: the law also came to an end. It was added till the seed should come. That is, it came to an end when the seed came, when Christ came. And Paul, in his writing and preaching, he never makes a distinction like men do. He never distinguishes between the so-called ceremonial law, or the dietary law, or the sanitary law, or the moral law. He just says the law, the whole law, the Ten Commandments in particular, all the law can do is curse the sinner. And we are all sinners. We are all cursed by the law, as the hymn says. And these distinctions to try to make one part of the law more palatable or more relative today, this simply, as one said, is the invention of man himself, who by nature would rather be condemned by the law than to be saved by the grace of God. If it's one thing that men have shown, it's that they would rather, because they are sinners, because they have a nature that is enmity against God, they'd rather be condemned by the very law that condemns them than to be saved by the pure, free, sovereign grace in Christ. And as he goes on, he teaches us even more. Like it says in Galatians 3:19, in another translation, it says, "Why then the law? On account of transgressions, it was added till the seed might come to which the promise had been made, having been set in order through messengers in the hand of a mediator." So he says the law had a beginning. When was it added? Well, we can find out especially clearly in John chapter 1 and verse 17, where we read the law was given by Moses. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. It says the law was added to what? To the everlasting covenant of grace that the scripture says was before the law. And the scriptures say actually here, as the Greek is for added, the law came alongside of something. Before the law was the everlasting covenant of grace. Before we have, you might say, the bad news which comes by the law, we have already had the good news which comes in Christ before the world began, the everlasting covenant of grace. But look here closely again in Galatians chapter 3. Paul continues in verse 20. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been given a law which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. No law could ever give life, such as the Ten Commandments, or righteousness. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before the law came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Now notice this next verse. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now you look, if you're reading in the King James there, you look at that verse carefully. Do you see anything that is different in that verse? When that verse of scripture was translated, the translators of the King James added this phrase, supposedly for clarity, but they added this phrase, and it is italicized. It says, to bring us. But it's really not there at all. So he says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. That is, the law was our, and that's the sense of this word, the law was our guardian. The law does not teach. The law does not bring. The law simply guarded, was added to the transgressions as the guardian until the time that the promise came and was fulfilled, which was Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. The law doesn't bring anybody to Christ. The preaching of the law does not in any way bring anybody to Christ. The law simply, Paul says here, the law was our guardian unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For we are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Abraham's seed according to the promise. As a matter of fact, another translation that reads This verse 24 says this, even translates it like this. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith, not by our doing, but by believing on Christ. So we are commanded, therefore, to preach the gospel. That being true, what does Paul mean when he writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1? Look over at 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'll begin reading in verse 3. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. He's writing this to young Timothy. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some have swerved, having turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, yet understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. We know that the law is good. We know that the law of God is perfect. We know that the law of God is not sin. We know all these things. But what does he mean here? We know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Now listen to the next verse. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. Not made for a righteous man. But for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly, for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that devour themselves with mankind, for men-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. In other words, Paul is saying here, you be sure you preach the gospel. You be sure that you set forth how that the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Because there are so many that have swerved from this, that have gone away from this, and this law is good if a man use it lawfully. Now, what is a lawful use of the law? I've been thinking about this all week. What is the lawful use of the law? Well, it's to tell men as James did. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. That's truthfully what to tell people about the law. If you keep one part of it, and yet keep it tight totally, if you could do so, and offend in one point, you're guilty of all of it. it stands or it falls together. Is perfect obedience or no obedience at all? What is it to preach and use the law lawfully? Well, it's to tell people this, as he did in Galatians 3:10. For as many as are of the works of the law, they're under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. To do them. Not just to have them as one man does in Northwoods in your front yard, the Ten Commandments. It's not to respect them or to like them or to hold them up or to try to live by them. If we don't do all of them, we're under the curse, and we are cursed. And then to use it lawfully is to use it as Christ did. He wrote in Matthew chapter 5. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. You've heard that you're not to kill a person. But Christ said, if you look at them and hate them in your heart, you're guilty of murder. You say you need to tell people about these things. Well, turn over to Romans chapter 2. You know what? In my lifetime, I probably have, but I don't ever remember knowing. That I preached to a Jew. I might have, but I don't ever remember knowing it. But I've preached to a lot of Gentiles. And do you know that the Gentiles never had the law? The law was given to the people of Israel according to the flesh, the Jews. The law was never given to the Gentiles. The Ten Commandments. That covenant. But you look here in Romans 2, chapter 11, what it says. Does that mean that the Gentiles are without responsibility, that they're without sin? Look here in verse 11 of Romans chapter 2. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. Not written on tablets of stone, but written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. They have the law of God written in their conscience, written in their hearts, he says. So the things that they do, the things that they want to do, they're either accusing, the conscience either accuses, if it's not seared as with a hot iron, the conscience either excuses or accuses them. And they show the law of God written in their hearts. So what do? They sin against that very law written in their conscience. They don't need the Ten Commandments put before them. They sin against what they know to be right. And they do that which they know is wrong. Now turn over to Romans chapter 7. Now listen to Paul. Romans 7 verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law. Paul knew the law. He knew his fellow Jews knew the law. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he lives. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Now, is that a moral lesson? Is that a legal lesson? Paul said, this is the way it was under law. You that know the law know this. But that's not the purpose of it. Here's the purpose of it. Verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. How can we be dead to the law? How can we be dead from this principle of doing in order to gain the favor of God? Never, ever by our doing. One way. The death of Christ. You know why Christ is the end of the law? Because his death satisfied that law in the only way that anyone ever has who has sinned. Those he represented have all sinned, but they had never been able to die that death that satisfies the law of God. The law of God ended, was satisfied, was honored, because Christ bore the penalty of that law. So like a debt, when it's paid, it's over, it's no more. Now listen to this. That you should be married to another. Even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Now all he says we ever brought forth under the law was this, fruit unto death. But married to Christ, we bring forth fruit unto God. In using this illustration that how a woman married to a husband was ever bound to him until he died. And then even under the law, when he died, she was no longer bound to him and could not in any way be called an adulteress if she married another. This is the example that Christ gives. And I thought instantly in Scripture about the perfect illustration. Did you ever read about a woman named Abigail in the Bible? It was said of Abigail that she had a wicked, overbearing husband named Nabal. It says he was a churlish man. He was just a bad guy. I don't know if he beat her. I don't know what he did. He made great demands of her and all. But he didn't even like it when she warned David, when she gave David and his men some food. But God killed him. God killed Nabal. And when he killed Nabal, guess what happened? David married Abigail. You see, the same thing is true in another case with David. David loved Bathsheba, but he couldn't take Bathsheba to wife until Uriah, until the legal connection was dead. What did he do then? He married Bathsheba. All these things are pictures of Christ and his people. Nabal is dead. The law, he represented the law. Uriah is dead. He represented the law and all the connections. As in Adam, all die. So in Christ, all shall be made alive. And then I thought about this. Moses, God said, speak to the rock. He struck the rock. He told him to strike the rock first, and he struck the rock while they were in that wilderness, and out of that rock flowed water. They were so pleased. But the next time that happened, God said to Moses, you speak to the rock. And Moses in his anger struck the rock again. Well, the water came out. That can't change God's unchanging grace. But Christ once smitten is our Savior. Salvation. And so here is God dealing with Moses now, and they come down to the Jordan, about to go in the promised land. Moses can't take them there. Why? Because he's the type of the law. And so God killed Moses. He rebuked him for what he did, for striking the rock that second time and failing to sanctify him in the eyes of the people. And for that reason, he not only could not take him into the promised land, he had to die. And you know what God did? He not only killed Moses, he buried his body. And he made sure nobody could find it and dig it up. But works preachers, we by nature are always trying to dig his body up. Well, let's go back. Let's go to the Old Testament law like a smorgasbord. We'll just pick and choose what we want. We'll take this command out of, take the just the Ten Commandments and separate it from all the other law. You know, if we, under the law, were law keepers, we wouldn't even be here this morning. Because it would be against the law to do so many things that we've already done. We would have been here yesterday. But we wouldn't have been here because we couldn't have crossed a certain distance. We wouldn't have eaten because we couldn't have even picked up sticks on the Sabbath. When Christ died, the law died to us that we might be married to another. We're not without relationship. We just don't have that relationship with the law anymore. We have a relationship with Christ. We're married to Christ. We're given these commands. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Paul in Acts 16 assured that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Paul in Romans 1, so much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel. And he said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross should make of none effect. Well, how in the world is anybody ever convicted of sin if we don't preach the law? Well, my first question in answer to that is this. How was Adam convicted of his sin before the law? Or Abraham, or Isaac, or Jacob, or so many more, before God ever gave this law to Moses? I'll tell you exactly how. The Spirit of God, through the preaching of Christ crucified, is the one who convicts men and women of their sin. These Jews, such as Paul and others, they had the law proclaimed to them, recited to them, reminded to them year after year after year, and they were never ever once convicted of sin. Rather, they took that law and they convicted other people of that sin. But when Christ revealed himself to Paul on the road to Damascus, I'm telling you where sin is seen. I can tell you where sin is known. It's known and it's seen in that sight of a bleeding Christ on a cross. Paul said, I know, determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Timothy, don't you ever leave preaching Christ and Him crucified. The offense of the cross is there. Not by preaching the law, but by preaching the cross. There's the perfect man. There's the Son of God. What's He dying for? Because of the sins of His people. I wonder how many people ride down Henson Drive every day. And they see in that man's yard the Ten Commandments. Maybe one time they glanced at it, read it, and thought a little about it. They don't do it anymore. They don't do it anymore. And they'll never know anything about sin. They'll never know anything about grace. They'll never know anything about the fulfiller of the law. And the only way that He could fulfill it for you, which was to die for you, that's in the preaching of the gospel. Before I ever knew that there was a law, I had some sense of right and wrong. But what did I do? I did just like the first Adam. I read this morning again something. It just came to my mind. Adam, who didn't have the law. The Lord, after Adam sinned. You go there and read it. I believe it's in Genesis 3. When God spoke to Adam in the garden, He said, "Where are you, Adam?" He said, "I'm hid over here in the trees." The Lord said, "Who told you you were naked? Who told you you were naked? Who told Adam he was naked?" Adam admitted the fact. He said, "I sinned. I'm naked." But then he tried to put the fault on first his wife. He said, "The woman gave me the tree of the tree and I ate it. I did it, but it was her fault." Then he said, then she comes along, she admits the same thing, but she doesn't admit the fault. "The serpent beguiled me." And they both, in the blaming for sin, they both blame God. He said, "The woman you gave me, it's your fault, God. The serpent. You created the serpent. It's your fault." But what did they do? They did that which is natural to law, whether it's on stone or whether it's in the heart, wherever it is. They went about sewing themselves fig leaf aprons to cover their nakedness. They thought they were robes of righteousness, but they were only robes of sin. Because everything that men and women do. The law ended when the seed came. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The grace and the truth revealed in the written Word of God. That one offering, that blood shed by the Lord Jesus Christ, that alone will purge the conscience. We have a new covenant. We have a different mediator. We have a different message. We have a new law. Paul said, "It is the law of the Spirit of life." What is that? That's the gospel. The law of the Spirit of life that has made us free from the law of sin and death. Now look one more place, if you would, at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. Look at verse 1. The whole book of Galatians is about what I've been talking about this morning. Free from the law, oh happy condition, Jesus has bled, there is remission. He says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. What is that? That's the law. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. If you do anything under any principle of obedience to gain favor, you get nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. But that's not the end of it. He said, stand fast in this liberty. But look down at verse 13. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth after the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would do. But if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in the past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, is that plain or what? But the fruit of the Spirit, not obedience to the law, the fruit of the Spirit, because of the grace of God to you, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and loves. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another, and all these other things that God commands us not only not to do, but the things that He commands us to do. In the law, it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. Be faithful to your wife. Be faithful to your husband. But when Paul wrote in Ephesians 5, he said, husbands, love your wives. Love your wives. That's positive. That's a command to do. Not to abstain from doing, but to do. Now, what's the example? Even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That's our example. That's our motivation, that we have been loved with this unconditional love in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believers are freed. The law is dead. And it's such that we might be married to Christ. Do you suppose that Abigail, that she wanted to live under the commands of Nabal again? I just expect she did. She might have been sleeping one night, woke up in a dream feeling that pressure of that old relationship. She might have had nightmares about some of the things that Nabal did. But when she woke, clear in the light, she remembered, I'm not married to him anymore. I've got a good husband. I've got the perfect man. I've got David, who's a type of Christ. Do you suppose that she, David, every day sat down to her and said, now, here's your list for today. Be sure you do this, clean the house, cook my supper, wash the kids, feed the goats. Would that be a relationship of love? No, she did all those things because she loved David. I tell you, obedience to Christ out of love. I love his law, as David said. All it can do is condemn me because I'm nothing but sin. But thanks to goodness, I'm married to Christ. Our Father, forgive us for our weakness, our frailties, for our failures to understand. Help us. Help me to preach Christ crucified. Help me to lawfully use your law. Tell men that they're not justified either before or after conversion by any works of the law. But Christ has satisfied the law. That's what his death is about. We pray that you'd help us open our understanding. Give us faith to believe and take your word above all other words, but above our own feelings. Never let what we don't understand be the enemy of what we plainly understand. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you.